Turn your Bible, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy is the fourth book of our Bible, the fifth book of our Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. We're going to read verse 18 of Deuteronomy 8. But before I read that, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it?" Paul speaking beyond just money here. He's talking about all the Corinthians had. But everything the believer has, spiritually, physically, everything you can think of we have, comes from God. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, there's no room for boasting, because it all belongs to him. But you in Deuteronomy, look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to make wealth. Not only does God give us everything we have physically, spiritually, financially, he even gives the ability to make wealth. You know, sometimes if someone is successful, they've done well in this world, they think it's because of themselves, because of their smarts, their wisdom, their planning, and all those things are good. But where do those things come from? God is the one who even gives the ability to make wealth. So first two points, foundational. Everything belongs to God. He's the owner because he is the creator. Everything we have, he's given to us. And this leads naturally to our third foundational principle, is that we are stewards of all that we have. We are stewards of all that we have. A steward, of course, is a manager of someone else's property who will give an account to that owner. God owns everything. We are stewards. Everything we have, our time, our gifting, our finances, they're a gift from God to us that we are to be stewards of, managers of, for his honor. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it's required that a steward be found trustworthy. The foundational principle when it comes to our being a steward of all God has given us is we be faithful, we be trustworthy in what he's given. And because we are stewards, and because we will give an account to God for all he has given us, I hope, believer, that you desire to know, if that's true, how would God want me to use my resources? If it belongs to him, he's given it to me as his steward. How do I need to use these resources to be a good steward of what he's given? So that's what we're going to be looking through today before we get to principles related to giving in Philippians next week, just broad principles related to our finances specifically. If you would, go in your Bible to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. We're going to see a number, many, many different proverbs related to these things. Now, as you hopefully know, the book of Proverbs is written by Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, save, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Proverbs is written to give us wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2, it says one of his purposes in writing is to know wisdom and instruction. Proverbs is written to give us wisdom. And chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And chapter 9, verse 10 says the same thing, basically, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The foundational principle to have any wisdom in this life, any biblical godly wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. To be in a right relationship with your Creator through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to stand in fear, in honor, in reverence of him. In the book of Proverbs, it's a very, very practical book. It gives us wisdom on many, many different areas of living. It talks about how we're to use our speech in our words. It talks about how we're to relate to others in family relationships and all sorts of different relationships. It talks about our work, how we're to work wisely. It talks about our money, our wealth, and wisdom related to it. Now, before we start looking through some of these Proverbs, you know, one thing that a number of believers do and on a regular basis is a read through a proverb a day. You may know there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. You know, generally there's 31 days in a month. So one practice that many believers have done is just to read one chapter in the book of Proverbs a day, either continually or just a few times a year, because it gives us God's wisdom on living. You know, it's been said that an apple a day keeps the doctor away. There's general truth in that, right? Well, I like to say a proverb a day keeps the dumb man away. Maybe not fully true, but Proverbs is written to give us wisdom. And we want to be soaking our hearts and minds with what God says true wisdom is. So let's work through a lot of verses here related to work and finances and money. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Again, if you can't stay along with me, that's okay. You can just listen. Proverbs chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 5 to 10. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Much broader principle than finances, right? But it'll apply to that as well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Look what God's word says about true wisdom. Verse 9, now maybe, believer, if there's any verse you're going to take away from today, it'd be verse 9. "Honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first of all your produce." That's wisdom. We want to honor our Lord, our Savior, with our wealth. Verse 10, "Your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." All that we have from the Lord, our wealth, our main goal should be, Lord, how can I honor you with what you have given? Look at chapter 3, verse 13 to 16. "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding." Her profit, wisdom's profit, "is better than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her." Wisdom is vastly more valuable than all riches. So we should search for wisdom before wealth. Look at chapter 6, and this is just, as you read the book of Proverbs, you'll see there's smattering, so to speak, of wisdom throughout. Look at chapter 6, and so these are just, we're going to look through them, and we'll pull some of these principles together at the end. But chapter 6, verse 6 to 11, "Go to the ant, O sluggard." A sluggard is a lazy person. And Solomon's going to give an illustration from nature here on hard work and success. The illustration is of the ant. And by the way, I love ants. I used to have an ant farm as a kid. They're so industrious. But he says, "Go look at the ant. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief or officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. She doesn't need to be micromanaged by someone always looking over her shoulder, and she works at the proper time." Now, verse 9, "How long will you lie down?" He applies the principle. "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little of the folding of hands to rest. Your poverty will come upon you like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." The principle is work hard at the proper time. Don't be a lazy bum. Don't put it off. That will lead to poverty. Look at chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. "Take instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her." Again, wisdom is more valuable than riches. Look at chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent will make rich." You're lazy, generally it will lead to poverty. You work hard, and Proverbs are not laws, they're principles. Generally, it will lead to further success. Verse 5, "He who gathers in summers is the one who acts wisely, but who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully." Work at the proper time. Look at chapter 11, verse 4. "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Riches have an advantage. There's a use to them. But, you know, money will never save in the end. Riches do not deliver from wrath. Look at chapter 11, verse 18. "The wicked earns deceitful wages, But he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. You might get ahead for a short time with deceit and wickedness, but those riches will not last. Look at chapter 11, verse 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Again, a warning, don't trust in riches, even if you have a lot of them. That's not where your hope and trust should be. Chapter 12, verse 11. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. Work hard, tilling the land. Don't pursue empty pursuits. Chapter 12, verse 27. The lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. The Bible teaches that we should work diligently, putting in energy over time to succeed. Look at chapter 12, 13, verse 7. There is one who pretends to be rich but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor but has great riches. You know, perception isn't reality. Sometimes someone might look like they have a lot and it's just all borrowed. You know, don't play the game of keeping up with the Joneses, right? The Joneses might be mortgaged to the hilt. Things aren't always as they appear. Chapter 13, verse 11. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases. You could also translate that verse. Wealth attained hastily dwindles. The one who gathers slowly increases. Proverbs warns against just trying to get rich quick. It teaches work over time for success, not just chase the get-rich-quick schemes. Chapter 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame will come upon who neglects discipline, but he regards the reproof. But he who regards reproof will be honored. Again, listen to what God says about success. All right, go to chapter. We're going to keep going through these. Chapter 14. I know this sermon is a little bit different, more of a Bible study maybe. I'm working through more scriptures, but we want to hear what God says. Chapter 14, verse 20. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. You know, those who are rich and are generous with that often brings many, many friends, at least externally. And sometimes people hate the poor. But verse 21 is a warning. He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. So don't just function based on the finances of others, whether they're rich or generous or poor. Chapter 14, verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. Get to it. Get to being a hard worker, not just talking about stuff. Verse 31. He who opposes the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him, honors the Lord. The believer should be a hard worker and should be generous with what the Lord gives them. Chapter 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Much better to have a relationship with God and to be in poverty than to have all the riches of the world and not know the Lord. Chapter 15, verse 19. This is a funny one, I think. The way of the lazy is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Often we think if we're lazy, it'll be easier in life. You know what? The way of the lazy is a hedge of thorns. You ever tried to walk or run through a hedge of thorns? It's not easy. It's not fun. Laziness is deceptive in that way. It makes life more difficult. Chapter 16, verse 16. How much better is to get wisdom than gold? Again, Proverbs says, why wealth has its place, wisdom is vastly superior. Chapter 18, verse 9. He also who is slack in his work is the brother of him who destroys. We could go through these verses more and more, and I'll cut some of them out. But be reading through the book of Proverbs. It will give you God's wisdom on life, including on work and finances. One more passage from Proverbs, though. Go to chapter 30, if you would, verse 7 to 9. Chapter 30, verse 7 to 9. These are some of my favorite verses related to money. Solomon says in Proverbs 30, verse 7, two things I've asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies from me. Now note this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that's my portion, that I might not be full and deny you, saying, who's the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord. You know what the wise thing is? It's not, Lord, give me more or give me less. The wise prayer is, Lord, give me just what I need. Don't give me too much for me, so I start to become arrogant and think I have all I need. Lord, don't give me too little, so that I have to steal and profane your name. Lord, give me just what I need to honor you. You see, the main thing isn't wealth. The main thing of wisdom is, how can I honor the Lord? Now, we might pray, Lord, give me just what I need, but a little bit more than this. It's the way we feel sometimes, right? But the wise thing is, Lord, give me just what I need to honor you. That's the most important thing. Let me just pull together a number of these proverbs into a few principles, not exhaustive by any means related to money. But God teaches us how to be wise when it comes to all areas of life. Let me pull together a few principles that we just ran through those proverbs. Number one, I have five here. Number one, wisdom, righteousness, and integrity are more valuable than riches. Wisdom, righteousness, vastly more important than wealth. Number two, money should not be our main goal. Our main goal should be, Lord, how can I honor you? Lord, give me what I need. Not too much, not too little. So I honor you. That should be our greatest desire. Number three, laziness and wickedness leads to poverty. Again, there's exceptions. Proverbs are not laws. They're general principles. But laziness leads to poverty. On the other hand, number four, diligence and hard work lead to abundance. And then when we give a fifth point, which is a catch-all, we need to have a balanced view regarding money. Proverbs teaches us that we should plan, we should work, we should save. We skip some of those proverbs. It tells us that a righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So there's a place to even save. Proverbs teaches us that we should enjoy his good gifts. We need to have a balanced view towards money. Not just give me more, not just give me less, but Lord, give me what I need to live for you in an honorable way. You're in Proverbs, right? Go over to Ecclesiastes. And we're just looking through many scriptures related to money. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. It says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. We talked about this some last week, right? Money never satisfies. If you love money, and that's your main goal in life, it will never satisfy. We gave the example last week of John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men to ever live in the world. And he was asked, how much more money till you would be content? Remember his answer? Just a little bit more. Money's a great tool, but it will never satisfy in of itself. I do like to say that money, it's a great Swiss Army knife, but a horrible scalpel. Money can do a lot of things very well. Money is an amazing tool. You can use it to provide for your needs. You can be generous with it. You can store it away in heaven. We'll see in a minute. It's an amazing tool. But you know what it's horrible at? It's horrible at heart surgery. You can never find contentment and satisfaction through money. A great Swiss Army knife, but a horrible scalpel. Let's go to the New Testament and see some principles and truth related to money. Go to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew chapter 6, familiar verses to many of us, but Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, let me read these verses. It says, do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, all the treasure of this life, it's fading. Moth or rust or inflation or fees, whatever it might be, will dwindle it. Doesn't mean we can't have wealth and even build wealth, but that shouldn't be our main objective, storing up treasure on earth, because it will fail and we will die. Our main goal to be, how can I store up treasure in heaven? Which does not fade, and I will go there to inherit that treasure forever. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. There's only one thing you can serve at a time. Either serve the Lord, what does he want for me, or you put wealth there. And that can be a battle, even for the believer, right? Who am I going to serve today? Is it going to be God or something else? In this case, money. Go over to the book of Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. One of the dangers that we have, believer, in this life is to be greedy, is to just want more, more, more. Look at Luke 12, and let me read verse 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to Christ, said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me as judge or arbiter over you?" Now Christ warns, verse 15, "Beware and be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does life consist of his possessions." Even if you have much wealth, life's not about stuff, about possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many good things laid up for you for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Just building wealth, building wealth. Come and enjoy the good life. But verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who has stored up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, the Bible doesn't condemn riches in themselves, but does condemn if someone's rich for themselves apart from God. This man, he's going to have a great life, many possessions, a long time to enjoy them. God says your life's going to be cut short. Who will enjoy your stuff? Someone who is rich financially, rich physically, but isn't rich towards God, rich towards eternity, Christ says, is a fool. Also, look over at chapter 16, Luke chapter 16, verse 10 and 11. You could read the context here this week on your own, but Luke 16, 10 and 11 says, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful with much." One of the principles we see throughout Scripture is God demands and he wants us to be faithful with what he gives us. Whether he gives us a little bit to manage financially, a medium amount, or a large amount, you know, we're stewards of that to use for his honor. We want to be faithful in managing it. If we can't manage the finances he gives us, he says, "How can I entrust you with even more?" Applying to the future. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Next week, we'll probably be in this passage more, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is the most extensive passage in our Bible related to giving. So we'll see this when we talk about Philippians and giving next week. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. This is a marvelous verse. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty, you might become rich." It's a great gospel verse right there. The one who was eternally rich, the maker of all things, seated at the right hand of God the Father, worshiped by angels, rich beyond anything we could imagine, he became poor by being born in Bethlehem. No worldly goods, went to the cross to die for us. It says he was rich and became poor, that through his poverty, through his work for us on the cross, we might become rich. Marvelous verse. Also look at chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6 to 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 8. Now this I say, who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. In the context of giving here, it's not saying if you give, God will make you wealthy automatically. But there is a principle here. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And this is really in the giving, more on this next week. But each one individually must do just as he's purposed in his own heart. When it comes to giving, God expects us each to think it through and give as we are led to, not as someone else is led to. Not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We should give cheerfully, not begrudgingly. Now look at verse 8. And God, who is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good work. A marvelous principle in this verse. God will provide everything we need. Not everything we want, not every riches, not every car, not every house, but God will provide everything we need. You know those words, all and every, in that verse? All grace abound to you, so always and all sufficiency in everything, we'll have an abundance for every good work, good deed. God will provide everything we need to live for him, to serve him. A marvelous promise related to our finances. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I know a lot of these verses are saying the same thing, but I know I'm looking through them, and that's to show us again and again the principles God lays out in regard to this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. This section, Paul's talking about how to live a godly life, things that we need to set aside, lay off, and he gives the illustration of clothing. Certain things you need to take off and lay aside as a believer. Don't do that anymore. And other things you need to put on and do. Verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer. That's not what the believer should do. Don't be a thief. But what do you put on instead? But rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Now, some of us work with our minds. Some of us work with our hands. You know, there's dignity in all labor. In the Greco-Roman world, there's often a despising those who had to do manual labor. The Bible doesn't. God says there's dignity in all work. But there's supposed to be a labor performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with him who's in need. I love it. It's not just put aside the sin, the stealing in this case, and go to neutral. It's not just put aside the sin, in this case, the stealing, and go to have enough just to provide for your own needs. It's lay aside the stealing and work hard enough, if by God's grace you can have enough, even to share with those who are in need. A couple other verses. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy, which is just a little bit after Ephesians. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Last week, we looked at some verses in chapter 5 related to contentment. It says, we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out either. We should be content with what we have and not have a love for money. Because the love of money, chapter 5, let's go back there for a second. The love of money, he says in chapter 5, is the root of all sorts of wickedness. And some, by longing for it, have pierced themselves through with many griefs. Money is not the issue. The love of money leads to sin. But look at chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Those verses were in chapter 6, by the way. But look at chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. The Bible never condemns wealth or those who are wealthy. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. That's a danger. To think, I have done well for myself. Look at me. Don't be conceited. Or to fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Riches don't last. There's no solid foundation there. Don't fix your hope on those things. But, verse 17, on God, who richly supplies us with all things to be enjoyed. I love that line. God richly supplies us with all things to be enjoyed. If God blesses you in one area or another, or let's just say the area of money, finances, you're not required to give it all away. You can enjoy the good gifts he gives. He says he richly supplies us with all things to be enjoyed. Not in a selfish way, not in a me way. But if God gives a good gift, we can enjoy it. But he says, verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. That's more important than to be rich financially. To be rich in good deeds, serving the Lord. To be generous and ready to share. God never condemns riches. He never condemns poverty. The theme throughout Scripture is always, whether you have little or much, what are you doing for the Lord? Are you rich to the Lord? Are you serving him? All right, just one more verse and we'll wrap it up. Go to James chapter 1. James, way to the back of our New Testament, right after the book of Hebrews, pretty much before the book of Revelation. James chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 9 and 10. The brother of humble circumstances, the Christian who doesn't have much financially, the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. Believer, you might not have much physically, financially. What do? Glory and rejoice in your high position in Christ. In Christ, you have everything. You have eternal riches. You lack nothing, even if God's putting you through a trial physically. You know, it's the poor believer is to be walking by faith. Yeah, I don't have much in the bank account, but you know what I have in heaven? I have everything. So glory in the high position. Verse 10, on the other hand, the rich man, this is a rich believer here, is to glory in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass, he will soon pass away. So you have means, believer, don't focus, oh, look at my means, they're going to last forever. No, focus on your lowliness. No, in myself, I'm but a breath. I last for a few years, and then God blows, like the flower of the field, I'm gone. You know, either way, the believer is to be walking by faith, not by sight. Not by sight in the bank account as we have them today, but by sight, what I am and what I have in the Lord. Before the Lord and myself, I don't have anything. A man of humble means, I don't last. But in Christ, I have everything. So, you know, either way, the ultimate focus isn't the stuff, the money, the numbers. The ultimate focus is what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me wrap up. I know today's lesson was more of a Bible study, just working through scriptures. We didn't look at a number of verses. We don't have time to do that. The Bible has a lot to say about our finances and how we use them and don't use them for the Lord. Today we just touched on some of these principles. You can pull out a concordance or jump online and see, you know, look up all the verses in the Bible about money and do a deeper dive into the scriptures related to these things, because we want to have God's wisdom related to these things. But let me just wrap up by asking a question. Do you have true eternal riches? I don't care what you have in your bank account, but do you have eternal riches in Christ? If you don't have Christ as your Savior, you don't. If you have Christ as your Savior, you do. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 told us that the one who was rich became poor, that through his poverty, we might become rich. So let me just ask you, have you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, recognizing that before God, you're bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt, without any ability to save yourself? But recognize what God has done in his Son coming to earth to die for your sins and rise again. The Bible says that true and eternal riches come not by working financially, not by working spiritually, but by receiving what Christ has done for us, for you. So let me ask you, do you have true and eternal riches? If you say, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I know Christ as my Savior. I'd love to talk to you anytime. I'd love to show you how you could have eternal life. But believer, I trust that most of you here do know Christ as your Savior. You do have eternal riches. Let me just encourage us. Let's have God's perspective on money and wealth. It is so easy to be conformed to this world, to think, I need to chase money. I need to get rich. I need this. We want to have God's wisdom on wealth and finances. And that means we should honor the Lord with our wealth. We went through a lot of verses. You see, don't remember many of them, remember just a couple, believer. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth. That's what we want to do as Christians. That's what we want to do as a local church, is honor the Lord with our wealth. And as Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, we want to be storing up treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't touch, inflation can't touch. It is secure forever. We have a marvelous God. I'm so thankful He gives us His word. It teaches us how to be saved, the most important thing. And then for the believer, it gives us practical, everyday wisdom. God wants us to live all of our lives, including how we deal with our finances, as stewards of what He has given us to honor Him. So let's look at His book and apply the wisdom that it gives us in all of our life. Let's pray.